But at the end, well, at the beginning of September, at the beginning of a new Methodist year, I thought it was a good time to reflect on our membership of the Methodist Church and the reasons why we belong to it. So no text, but some words of John Wesley taken from a sermon he preached in 1749 called The Catholic Spirit, which was in its day quite forward-looking. But he also has some very wise words to say to us about what it means to be a member of Christ's church. So if I can just begin by reading a short paragraph from it, the first part of his sermon, where he talks, I suppose, about the basics, the things that are most important about what you and I hold together. The first thing implied is this: is thy heart right with God? Dost thou believe his being and his perfection, his eternity, immensity, wisdom and power, his justice, mercy and truth? Dost thou believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God over all, blessed forever? Is he revealed in thy soul? Dost thou know Jesus Christ and him crucified? Is thy faith filled with the energy of love? Dost thou love God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength? Art thou employed in doing not only thine own will, but the will of him that sent thee? Is thy heart right with thy neighbor? Do you show your love by your works? Because links to that reading from James that Kevin read to us a little while ago. Wesley argues that the important thing for people to agree on is their belief in God, their faith in Jesus Christ, their love of God and neighbor. Well, and that's fine as far as it goes. But you and I would want to ask, what about Christians who genuinely differ from one another in other respects? Well, listen to Wesley again, because he taught logic and philosophy in Oxford for a while, so his mind was very ordered, and he begins by saying what the Catholic Spirit isn't. I do not mean, he continues, be of my opinion. You do not need even to endeavor to come over to me or bring me over to you. I do not mean embrace my modes of worship. We must both act as each is fully persuaded. I mean, first, love me as a brother in Christ. I mean, secondly, commend me to God in all your prayers. I mean, thirdly, provoke me to love and good works. And fourthly, lastly, love me not in word only, but in deed and truth. And that seemed to me, at any rate, to be a very good recipe for Christians to get on with one another, and not necessarily Christians from different denominations with obvious differences, but Christians within a church such as this, the Trinity. I said a moment ago that Wesley was careful to say what the Catholic Spirit is not before he goes on to say what he feels it is. He says, do not be of my opinion. In the 18th century, the word opinion had quite a specialized sense, because it was used to define those views and beliefs that Christians held that were over and above the core of their faith. Do not be of my opinion. See, one of the strengths, I believe, of Methodism, I think it's one of the strengths of certainly most of the churches in this circuit, is that we are a broad church. We don't dot every I and cross every T in some sort of huge doctrinal equivalent of the Encyclopedia Britannica. We are allowed to have our own views. It's okay to interpret the Bible in different ways, as I'm sure you find out in your house groups, and we certainly find out in ours at Merrow. It's not a sin to have doubts. No, we don't have to share the same opinions over and above that core that we hold important. Then he says, I do not mean embrace my modes of worship. Of course not. Personally, I've always liked variety. I've always liked having my cake and eating it. More ways than one, too. Which is one of the reasons why Joan and I are so happy to be Methodists. We were both born into the Methodist Church, but we stayed and we love the Methodist Church, even though it can be a bit infuriating at times. But I can never understand why we can't have the best of the old and the best of the new. And if you take music as a classic example over which much hot air and fighting has gone on up and down the land for years and years and years, why people can't be more discriminating and realize that, I mean, even Charles Wesley, bless him, wrote some awful hymns. And if you get a copy of the old 1932 Methodist hymn book, which I bet a lot of you were brought up on, I was, look up 146. And you realize what a dreadful hymn it is about Jesus who lived above the sky. And awful imagery and some of the racist stuff that was in those old hymns, misogynist stuff, terrible, and deserves to be discarded. And yet, Hark the Herald Angels Sing will be sung in the year 3000. Love Divine. And likewise with modern hymns. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Absolute sublime poetry. It's hardly, it's certainly not contemporary anymore, but you'd call it a modern hymn. The Servant King, probably oversung because people liked it so much. There's some wonderful modern hymns, and there's some doggerel. Trivial poetry, shallow theology. Why can't we have the best of both? Surely we honor God by offering the best of today and the best of yesterday and the best of tomorrow. Wesley's words are words for all, including me. It's only if we have a church which allows and encourages its members to explore their faith and worship in an atmosphere of freedom and toleration will we continue to be a happy church and worthy of God. So having said what the Catholic spirit is not, here comes a very short four-point sermon. Wesley offers some good advice for 2018. And it can help us to be a happy and fulfilling body of Christ, members of this church. First, he says, I mean, what does it mean? He says, first, love me as a brother in Christ. I mean, obviously, Wesley was a man of his time, mid-18th century, wouldn't have thought of writing brother and sister, but that's effectively what he means. You'll recall the Roman historian Tacitus, who was writing in the 1st century AD, when he was writing to the Emperor Trajan, he said, see how these Christians love one another. And it was written scornfully. It was an accusation. See how these Christians love one another. And that's got to be one of our hallmarks as a church. Love, not like. We can't like everybody. I'm sure you've heard me say this before. A lot of us would never have met. We have nothing in common except that we're Methodists, except we're Christians, and meet here. Sometimes we imagine that the church should be composed of happy, well-adjusted, sensitive people who always get on with one another all of the time and are disappointed or saddened when we don't. Read Paul's letter to the Christians at Corinth, well, both of them. Probably about four in those two books anyway. They didn't get on terribly well. And I do recall a conversation that I had, oh, well over 30 years ago now, when I went into circuit for the first time, left teaching, trained for the ministry, and 3 years later went to Merseyside. And after about a year in circuit, I remember having a conversation with Roger Driver, who's still alive, he's in his 90s now, and a very caring man. And I said to him, Roger, and if this sounds a bit arrogant, probably, or insensitive, I confess that. But I remember him saying to him, Roger, is it my imagination, or are there more oddballs and actually badly adjusted people in the church than, say, there were in the staff room at Banbury School? We had 190-odd staff in the school. It was a big school. Is it my imagination? Am I just being judgmental and arrogant? And he said, no. He said, it would be a worry if there weren't what my father used to call the awkward squad. It would be odd. And if there are people who we think are a bit off the edge or a bit strange, or people used to unkindly call sort of a brick short of a load, or what, you know, these horrible expressions. If there are folk among us, thank God for that, because that means that our church is open and accepting, a church where people are tolerant and loving without necessarily liking. Love me as a brother in Christ. And secondly, Wesley says, can men meet a God in all your prayers? It is very difficult to hold a grudge against anybody when you pray for them. You'll properly pray for them, not just read their names out, but hold them before God in his love. Very difficult to be really constantly irritated with that person. It's a wonderful recipe for peace. And wanting the best for the other person is the practical outworking of our love for them. And the first step is to pray for them. So whatever else our church is, because I belong to a different one, they must be praying communities. And the third one is an interesting thing that Wesley says. He says, the third thing is, provoke me to love and good works. Not a phrase that easily sort of trips off the tongue or with which we would be familiar in the 21st century. And it's difficult because provoking others to good works or commending them to God in our prayers, neither of those things mean that we should take a holier-than-thou attitude. Or if not that, what we, I'm sure, can be tempted to do at times, try to mold people into the kind of Christians we think they should be. And that's very easy to do with young people. Teenagers who are exploring their faith in a new way, probably in a very strange way to us. We must be very careful how we nurture new Christians. There's a story that I love. Comes to us from Canada, but a chap who's a very faithful, earnest Christian. A wonderful man, but whose besetting fault is that he was always trying to make other church members into better Christians. And one day he's walking in the woods when he sees a bear. Bear's coming towards him, and the man runs away from the bear, but in vain, because the bears can run faster than you and I, and in fact this bear does. So he climbs a tree, or he tries to climb a tree, but he's shaking so much with fear that he falls back down to the ground. He doesn't realize, of course, that the bear will come and shake the tree anyway and get him out. He's numbed with fear. The only thing he can think of doing is to pretend to be dead. So he closes his eyes and pretends to be unconscious. Now, the bear knows this trick and gets up on its hind legs and raises its paws. The man is numbed with fear, thinks he's going to die, so he puts his hands together and prays, "Please, God, transform this bear into a Christian." And he looks up, and to his relief, the bear gets down on its paws, kneels to the ground, puts his paws together, and says, "For what I'm about to receive, may the Lord make me truly thankful." We must allow people to be Christians in the way God has called them, which may be very different from the way he has called us. And fourthly, it doesn't really need amplification, Wesley says, and I mean lastly, love me not in word only, but in deed and in truth. In other words, as James rattles on in that epistle, we mustn't pay lip service to the gospel. We mustn't look in the mirror at the face God gives us and then go away and forget what we look like. We must remember that we were made in God's image. And I think Wesley was aware how easy it was for the early Methodists to sing his brother's hymns with gusto and yet not think that Charles's words applied to them. So, at the beginning of the connectional year 2018 to 2019, we are not part of a perfect institution. Of course not. If it was a perfect institution, then there would be certainly no room for you or me in it. The church is full of sinners. But as Wesley pointed out so long ago, if we have a Catholic spirit in our hearts, then, and love and pray for and encourage each other, our church can be a proving ground for saints. Wesley ends, "If then we take this word in its strictest sense, a person of a Catholic spirit is one who, in the manner above mentioned, gives his hand to all whose hearts are right with his heart." So to you, my Christian brothers and sisters, I would say in Wesley's words, give me your hand, and may God bless you all as you continue your journey of faith in a new year. And now we sing 681.